Good morning. This morning we're going to look at the story in the Bible that is very famous. Jesus calms the storm. It is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, onward to chapter 5, verse 1. Though it is a very common story that many of us had heard before and probably been preached to us, I think this is a very relevant story because each of us will go through storms in life. I do not know what storms there may be in your life. Maybe some, in comparison to others, is rather simple, but maybe some others are really something that you just throw up your hand and says, "Lord, I give up." And that's not a bad position to be in. Rather than give our feast to God, we throw up our hands and say, "God, I give up." Now the story of Jesus calming the storm, the context is found in verse 35 to 36. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 36. As you know, when you study the Bible, context is very important, right? And here we are going to look at the immediate context. In verse 35 we read, "When evening had come." What does this indicate to you when it says "when evening has come"? It means the end of the day, right? What happens to us when we reach the end of the day? Totally exhausted, perhaps, ready for a rest. Of course, before that, perhaps a good dinner, right? So we learn that storms happen when we are weakest. End of the day, tired, weak, and storm happens. Storm happens to us when we think it's the least appropriate time. Can I switch on this light? Because it is. This light here, how does this light work? Yeah. Okay, that's right. Because it's going to my eyes. And I know it may give me a glow on my face, but really, if you know me, I'm like you. Storm happens when we are weakest, when we are tired, and during the most inappropriate time in our lives. In 2000, I was asked to take over the ministry of ODB for the world. Very shortly after that, while helping two businessmen to resolve their difficulties, one of them was very unhappy with me, and so he filed a police report against me. So my question to the Lord is, "Lord, of all times, why this time?" Then we also read in verse 35, Jesus saying, "Let us go across to the other side." You see? Isn't it obvious that the disciples were doing what Jesus asked them to do? It was Jesus who asked them to go across the other side. If Jesus didn't ask them to go over the other side, they would not have met the storm, right? So we learn that storm happens even to those who are doing God's will. Interesting context, isn't it? Then let's look at verse 36. "When they had left the multitude." This phrase indicates to us that those in the boat with Jesus were his disciples and his closest disciples. Storm happens even to those who are closest to Jesus. That's the context. In 2008, Cyclone Nargis hit the Myanmar Delta region. We did not get much report, but if you have inside sources, you would have heard that 150,000 lives were lost. Many living in the Delta regions were very dedicated Christians. So on the lips of many people were this question: why does God allow this to happen to those who love Him? Let's recap. From these two verses, we observe these thoughts. Storms are unexpected. Storm comes when we least expect it. And often we are not ready for it. And often we are weak. One day everything is fine. The next day, bang, it is not. Storm is inevitable. Storm will happen and we will experience it. It is part and parcel of life, even to those who are doing what Jesus asked them. None of us, this is a guarantee, will ever go through life without storms. Lastly, storms are impartial. It happens to the good people, it happens to the bad people. As Matthew 5:45 says, He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Depending on whether you're going for a picnic or you're having a farmer. Huh? The rain comes, it's good for the farmer. For you going on a picnic, the rain is no good, right? Being a Christian does not exempt us from storms. So when we go through storms, we should not say, I'm out of God's will. Maybe you are. But maybe you may be just where God wants you to be. So from this biblical story, I want to glean 5 lessons. Firstly, storms will surely come. And this is said to us very clearly in 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. The disciples were shocked when they saw such a big storm on the Lake of Galilee. But they shouldn't be, actually. You see, the Lake of Galilee is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. I understand that it is about half the size of Singapore. Can you imagine a lake more than half the size of Singapore? That's why at times they call it the Sea of Galilee. This lake was so big that they call it the Sea of Galilee. It has some very unique feature. Firstly, it is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It is more than 200 meters below sea level. Situated on the north of this lake is Mount Hermon, rising 2,200 meters above sea level. West, north, south, east, west, is the Jezreel Valley, and beyond that, Mount Carmel, with a maximum height of 550 meters. And beyond Carmel is the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I think if you go to school and you study all these conditions, you know that when the cold air from Mount Hermon comes down and meet the warm air coming across the Mediterranean Sea, what happens? When cold and hot air meets, suddenly a very peaceful lake can turn into a raging sea. just like that. One moment is peaceful, then a few minutes later, a raging sea. High waves hit the boat that Jesus and the disciples were in. Now, what we need to remember is this, that in the boat were four professional fishermen. I think Peter and some, they're all professional fishermen. They had dealt with storm all their lifetime. However, this storm was just too big. In spite of all their best effort, the boat was sinking. At times, we also feel totally helpless, isn't it so? In spite of all our efforts, it is not good enough. So the disciples wondered, Jesus, in verse 38, "Don't you care if I drown?" The truth of it is this, we also sometimes say this to God, isn't it? When we meet with storms and difficulties that is too big for us, we also say, "God, don't you love me?" Yes, at times storms are caused by our actions or our words. We do certain things, we make certain decisions, and the consequences are bad because we make some very poor decisions. But at times, storm just happens. Some people do something and you are affected by that consequence. A few days ago, you know, I've been very distracted. So if you think I'm speaking in a very distracted manner, you know, I've been very distracted the last few days. So many things are coming at me. But a few days ago when I came back from China, I just came back from China and Hong Kong. And in China, you know, where I'm teaching and preaching, they really know how to get every ounce from you. And I had to preach about 16 times in China. And I came back ready, you know, to just chill, cool down and prepare for today's message. And actually I prepared too, because somehow or other my communication with Pastor John did not go well, and I do not know which one I should preach. Actually, it was just now when I look at the bulletin that I realized it's this message. So, you know, if you don't want to invite me next year, it's okay. But a few days ago, I met a brother of mine who WhatsApped me when I was in China and says, "Are you back? Are you back?" And finally, when I arrived back, the next day, I met him. He told me that one day his daughter went to school. In the afternoon, she talked to a counselor. Counselor brought her to the principal. Principal immediately activated the child protection officer. In the evening, he was called into the police station. The wife had to sign off that the child be taken away. He was brought into the detention center, handcuffed. Next day, the wife had to bail him out. According to the report, the girl said that the father molested her. I'm not God, you know. If I'm God, I know exactly. But I've known this brother since young, and I know he is a godly man. Yes, he's not perfect like me. But I know he loves his daughter very much. What would get into their mind for that to happen? I don't know. Next time, next year when I come and preach to you, I tell you the result, because right now the investigation is going on. So sometimes storms happen to us, not because we do something. According to this brother, he didn't do anything. His wife didn't say no, he didn't do anything. But according to the report, The daughter said that the wife knows and never do anything. Wow. But the wife said no. So sometimes we are living in a very fallen world, you know. You know that we are living in a very fallen world, right? What goes through the minds of young people in our school? You know, our children are spending more time in school, more and more time in school, and they are mixing more and more with their friends. What are they looking at? What are they talking about? And you know, parents are so busy, so they are spending more and more time in school and less time with their parents at home. We want to go and stay in condo, and so two parties must work. But I always think, when the children come home, there must be the mother. And it's okay, fathers can also do it. Mother earn more money, let mother work, and father can look after the child. But there must be an adult to talk to the child. And in some sense, take away those toxic that they carry from school. Their friends' influence. We are living in the fallen world, no? You can be affected. I have been affected just by a police report. So we learn first thing, storm will surely come. We are living in a world where it is increasingly getting to be very dangerous. So I tell all of you who are on Facebook, be very careful. Be very careful. People ask me for my Facebook account. I say, yes, I got one account called No Facebook. Be very careful, especially the younger ones. What you write, what you say, what you joke, what you play tricks on, you know. I just saw a video coming from my friends, my former secondary four friends, about this model, you have heard about it, who went up the tower, tall tower in Dubai, and then she was hanging there with a man holding her. You know that one? The boy who jumped across from one building to the another building, right? You heard about that one in Singapore? And then he fell right through and he died because he was there. We are living in a fallen world. Storm will come. The second thing we learn from this story is Jesus is in a storm. Right? Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, right? So storm will come. But because they are disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus was with them. He's in the storm with the disciples. Let me ask you a question. If I ask you, give you a choice between God's power and God's presence, which one will you choose? Huh? God's presence. How about the rest? The older one want presence, younger one want power. Someone very intelligently said to me, he says, Albert, you know, if Jesus is present, won't his power will be also present? So I think these are some very theologically correct people here answering the question. They want Jesus. Yes, Jesus was in. He was present in the storm with his disciples. But there's one big problem. Jesus was sleeping. And that's what we sometimes think, you know. We know that God is with us, but you know, he's so far away, right? He's sleeping. Have you ever wondered why Jesus could sleep through a storm? You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but sleeping is one of my biggest problems. You know what I mean? I take a long time to sleep. You know, some people, they're just like that, they sleep. The very moment the head hit the pillow, they sleep, right? I mean, somehow or other, you know, the Lord gives a husband that sleeps immediately and the wife that don't sleep immediately, or the other way around, right? Huh? You know, I got friends who tell me, complain to me about her husband. The very moment his head hit the pillow, gone. And I said to him something and he's snoring. Why was Jesus sleeping? How can Jesus sleep right through the storm? I think it is because he had such a close relationship with God, he could trust God. See, much of our problem why we cannot sleep is because we keep on running things through our head, right? And the reason why we keep on running it through our head is because we just can't trust that God will look after it. And so, you know, the disciples seeing Jesus not sleeping felt that Jesus was not caring for them. Even though, you know, Jesus has been with them. Similarly, we also at times, or many times, know that Jesus is with us, but we wonder whether he really cares for us or not. Even though from his word he says to us, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Especially when we pray and our prayers are not answered. That's when we think that Jesus is asleep. Notice what Jesus did when he was awakened. Firstly, he rebuked the storm. Then, he rebuked his disciples. Right? Look at the order. He rebuked the storm. And having done that, he rebuked his disciples. And then in verse 40, he asked his disciples two questions. Look at verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They have been spending a lot of time with Jesus. Yet, they are still so fearful. Can they not trust Jesus? How about us? How long have you been a Christian? You've been studying God's word. You have experienced what Jesus can do in your lives. Can you not trust him? In 1985, if you can remember, Singapore was hit by one very bad recession. At that time, I was serving with Singapore Youth for Christ. And oftentimes, I don't get my salary on time. I started to get worried. I started to think about the future and wonder whether I could afford to send them for their university education, especially when they don't like Chinese. Like Chinese, got hope. At least can study here in Singapore. But don't like Chinese, in my years, today is still okay. Slowly my worry grows and I begin to lose the joy of serving. Though I know that Jesus is with me, I thought he was sleeping. So I told my wife, I may have shared this with you because I share this all the time. Because it's one of the unique experiences in my life where my wife helped me go through a crossroad. I told my wife that I will go out and do business. Most of my friends are businessmen. I will go out and do business. And then when I earn enough money, then I'll come back and serve the Lord. My wife said to me, I did not marry a businessman. I marry a person who wants to serve the Lord. Wow, ani kwan kong. It's like a sharp, precise knife delivered to the nerve. The good news is that God, we are not in control. It sounds like a bad news, right? But the good news is that we are God's people and God is in control. Storms in life, problems, trials will happen to us. But regardless of how fierce it may be, it cannot override the fact that God is present and God is in control. And if we can remember this, we'll be less fearful and more faithful. You see, my wife reminded me, in her own way, that Jesus is in the storm with me. So I returned to live a life of faith rather than fear. And of course today, if I have just gone out to do business at that time, thinking that I will be settling my financial problem, I will not have the joy of seeing what God can do in spite of me. So stop living in fear. Instead, live in faith of our God who never leaves nor forsakes us. We need to know that Jesus is in the boat with us. And even if he's there, it does not mean the boat will not rock. But it does mean that even if it rocks, Jesus is there and he will use that thing for our good. The assurance I'm giving my friend is this. What the evil one may meant for evil to you, God will take it and turn it into good. Even though the devil wants it to be evil for you, God, who is in control and sovereign, will take it and use it for good. This is who God is. Even if it is our mistakes. Okay? In this case, I believe my friend did not do what is wrong. Over time, we will know how come the daughter can say certain things to create the situation. But even if it is a mistake and that you and I have made, if we go to God in repentance and throw ourselves to him, God will take our mistake and use it. That's God, you know. Our mistake we want to throw away, you know. God will take even our mistakes and use it for his good. That is who God is. He is in control. Thirdly, Jesus will calm the storm. And we know, don't we, that Jesus did calm the storm. You know, we know that God will work out his purposes. But the problem with us human beings is that we are very impatient. We want it now. I always tell people, you know, that King David was anointed king before he was appointed king. And if I'm not mistaken, if my memory serves me right, eventually when he was appointed as the king of the whole of Israel, it was 15 years. From the time he was anointed king to the time when he was appointed king, made king, 15 years. 15 years is a lifetime for some of us, isn't it? We want it now. Now, God. So the question is always asked as to why is it that God took so long? Why after being anointed king, he had to run for his life, you know? Saul was running after him, right? Trying to kill him, right? Huh? Well, you know, I learned that God was working in David's life because God wants to work on his character first before the crown was put on his head. What kind of king David will be if he's not godly? Right? What kind of king will David be if he's not a godly king? And so God needs to work in his life before God says, okay, now you're ready for the crown to be put on your head. Similarly in our lives, Jesus will calm the storm, but sometimes Jesus will use that storm to carve out his character in our lives. Storm, difficulties, adversities are there to shape us, to mold us. Fourth thing we learn about storms. Storm reveals who Jesus is. Look at verse 41. The disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Remember, previously the disciples were afraid of the storm, right? Now they are afraid of Jesus. Isn't it an interesting change? One moment they are afraid of the storm, now they are afraid of Jesus. You know, we all love God. We all love Jesus. But are you afraid of Jesus? Of course, you know, it's not so nice to be talking about fear, right? But honestly speaking, when you read the Bible, isn't it true that the word fear God also exists just as much as love God? You know, I got a person who, I can't remember how many years ago, who told me, you know, I don't like this thing about fear God. No, I don't like this thing when the Bible talks about fear God. We should just love God. So I told him, I recommended to him, I said, I'll give you a scissors, and you cut out all the parts in the Bible that says, you know, fear God, okay? Cut out, okay? And then you truly get a very holy Bible. That's my sarcasm. Do you fear God? Do you really fear God? We don't mind God when he loves us. We like this idea of a heavenly Father, a perfect heavenly Father who hugs us, who cuddles us, who bless us, who enrich us, who protects us. We love this God. But what about God being our Lord and Master? We like him to be our heavenly Father. But what about him being our Lord? Do you know what Lord means? It's not employer, no. Employer, you're not happy, huh? What do? Resign, right? Go slow in your work life, you have yet to find a job. But Lord means no choice. You have to do what he asks you to do. Essentially, Lord means he's the slave master. We don't like this word slave. You know, the Bible has this bond servant. This term is actually bond slave. He has bought us with his price of his blood. We are now not our own. He owns us. We live our lives not for ourselves, but for him. So it means that we have to submit and do what he asks us to do. Well, initially, the disciples were fearful of the storm. Now, they are fearful of Jesus. Are you and me fearful of Jesus? We will not do anything that displeases him. You know, we and some churches, they love to raise their hand, right? You know, some churches, they raise their hand, right? You know? It is an idea of the very fact they are closer to God, no? Oh, Jesus, I love you. You know what I mean? I mean, if you've been to some of the churches, maybe you have not been there. But I go to all sorts of churches to preach. What those people don't realize is the meaning of raising hands. It is not to get closer to God, no? Because God is everywhere, no? But somehow or other, you always think God is up there, so you like that, right? The meaning is very simple. When you raise your hands, you are saying, "See God, I fear you so much that these hands are clean hands. I love you and fear you so much that my hands have not done anything that displeased you. You're actually raising your hand to God and says, God, these are clean hands. I have not done anything that displeased you. Finally, storm cannot hinder God's will. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea. No storm is big enough to stop Jesus' disciples from being where God wants them to be. Isn't that a wonderful verse to see? They came to the other side of the sea. The disciples reached the place where Jesus wants them to go. Sometimes we think a lot about God's providence. We think a lot about God's protection. But there's another P that we must always remember. You know, we pray, God, please provide for me. God, please protect me. But there's another P, which is God's purposes. Do you and I know that God has a purpose for our lives? And if you will stay close to Him and learn how to obey Him, He will take you to the place He wants you to go. Don't ever end up in life and say, "Aiyah, what is this life for? Aiyah, this life is lived, but it's wasted." Always get to the place at the end of your life and say, "Yes, this life has been useful for God's purposes." I cannot tell you what it is, but I can testify that my life, if the Lord should take me now, I believe He's so gracious to allow me for this life to be used for His purpose. I will not exchange it for any other thing. Earlier, I told you about the cyclone Nargis, did I not? And I was there in Pathian, which is the capital city in the Delta region, to do some Bible teaching. Sitting in front of me is this very large group of children, very large group. And over this side is a smaller group of children. And you know me, when I preach, I look at people. And I see this large group of students, children, with eyes wide open, listening to every word being spoken. And then on this side, a small group of children, yawning, trying to stay awake, trying to behave themselves, but obviously they are not interested. I never realized I can have such a profound impact on people. I mean, one group, alert, awake, listening to every word. This group here, falling asleep, wondering when this guy will stop speaking. You know, it really puzzled me. You know? And so, of course, I tried my best to see whether I can bring it down a bit simpler so that those children could understand also. But to no avail. Well, when it's over, I asked my friend who is in that church about these two groups. He told me that these smaller groups are the brightest student in the whole region, Delta region, and they have come to Pathian, which is the capital city, to study in the best schools. So these are the bright, intelligent, scholar-type students. And they have come to stay in the church because the church has housing, boarding houses. I said, "Oh, these are the brightest ones. No wonder I stupid cannot relate with them." Then he told me about this other group. He said, "This other group of children are all those who are orphaned because of Cyclone Nargis. All their parents have died. And these are the children rescued. And some stories are very interesting, very heart-rending. One boy, for example, said, "My father tied me to a tree." And then as he was about to tie himself to a tree, he was blown away. So this larger group, about 200, and this smaller group, about 20, 30, that's the difference. All orphaned. But what my friends told me is even more interesting. He said, "Albert, as I ministered to all these children, I had to help, I had to work with them through their experience, you know? I had to get them to talk about experience, to lose your parents right in front of your eyes, it's a very difficult thing. And so as I work with them, you know, we ask them to do a lot of essays, we talk to them a lot." He said, "Once I asked them about how they look at their life now, he said, without fail, every one of these child said, 'When I grow older, I will go and bring the gospel to those who have not come to know Jesus Christ.'" They suddenly realized their life is like that. They had come from Christian family, they had been brought up well by the family, and now they see their life can be just like that. One moment you are alive, next moment is gone. And they realize that the only thing of value is eternity. And so all these children says, "When I grow old, I will go to Bible school, I will go and become an evangelist and bring the gospel all across Myanmar." So I come to the conclusion that Cyclone Nargis will produce more evangelists for Myanmar than any missionary conference. God's purpose will never be hindered. Don't look at life only for what it is now. Look at it for eternity. And what you do now must count for eternity. Earlier, I told you that a police report was made against me, right? You know, at that time, the first Christian leader who is given an international appointment. Wow. Can you feel my pride? And then when the police report happens, I stayed very quiet, low profile, and just quietly go about doing my work. I come to conclude that God loves me very much. That's why He allowed that to happen. The reason why I say it is because it's biblical. God give grace to the humble and resist the proud. You see, my propensity to be proud is immense. Now I'm given such an important responsibility. But God loves me. And He knows that if He wants to use me, I have to keep humble. And since I'm not humble, He helps me. He humbles me. That's why I tell people, I'm not humble, just humbled. You know what's very interesting? During the 6 years of police investigation, that's how long it lasted. I guess I'm not very important, so they take their time. But you know, taking the time is terrible, you know? Because you wake up in the middle of the night and say, what happened? When will you be over? When will you be over? No, any one of you have been under police investigation? If you have not, you don't know the experience. You wake up in the middle of the night and wonder when the blade will drop, the guillotine blade. But God loves me. He kept me down. He humbles me. And it is during these 6 years of work, of investigation where the work of ODB ministry grew the fastest. From 5 countries to 34 countries. Now, do I dare boast? Is it about me? Am I in control? No. God is. And He will take me through the storm to where I should be. So I hope this story of Jesus calming the storm, retold, will remind you that storms will surely come, will affirm that Jesus is in the storm with you, will reinforce the fact that Jesus will calm the storm, and the storm does reveal who Jesus is, and maybe also who we are now. But most importantly, storms cannot hinder God's purposes to be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is not just ink on paper. It is your life-changing word. It is your word that transforms our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will be responsive to the Holy Spirit as He reminds us of your truth and convict our hearts of those truths that we need to obey. And also, Lord, if there is the need for us to come to you in confession, let us do it. And to teach us once again to say, Lord, I will trust you. I will trust you. In Jesus' name we pray.